Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
And today, we're going to be finishing up our series on the house. And I don't want to foreshadow too much and give away all of my tricks and surprises. But this video is just so encouraging because we saw a man that happens to have a skill of making baskets and a passion and an interest, and he used that skill and that interest to impact the kingdom of God. And that's really what we're going to be talking about today. And I would encourage you to get involved with Operation Christmas Child. It really is just a really fun way to be involved with missions. Like I said earlier, I am super excited for the opportunity to speak. And several months ago, me and Pastor were talking about kind of the direction we wanted to go. We were talking about, you know, this super series. We've been in this series for 8 weeks. This is the 8th week. And just talking about kind of where we felt we were at as a church. And he asked me to think about whether I wanted to potentially speak on one of the rooms, and I was kind of reading through, you know, the 8 different rooms that we had kind of condensed the house idea down to, and I just thought to myself, it would be so cool to talk about the workroom and what it implies in our lives to think about what we do in our workrooms at home and how that correlates to our real lives. But before I go into all of that, I did just want to thank all of you. Last Sunday was Pastor Appreciation Sunday, and I know that all of us on pastoral staff here at the church just felt so loved and honored. And before we moved on, I didn't want to forget just to thank you so much. And it is such an honor to be a part of this family here at Casper Faith. So thank you so much for that. So like I said, we're finishing up the house today. And as you know, we're wrapping all of these different concepts together. I was telling myself this week, no pressure, Josh. It's just been 8 weeks of build-up to this one moment. You better get it right. But we've been going through and talking about the different rooms in a house. And we've been making correlations between those rooms and the different aspects of our own lives. And most of you could probably say this by memory now. You know, Pastor Daniel's really big on memory verses and stuff. They do it in kids' church. But in Ephesians 3:17, it says, "And I pray that Christ will make his home in your hearts through faith." We've been talking about that more or less in one way or another for the last 8 weeks, that Jesus doesn't live in us like a short-term renter or a guest who stops by to visit. Just as you and I personalize the home that we live in by painting or decorating, remodeling it according to our desires and tastes, that Christ wants to do the same in us, our hearts, as his home, as his place of dwelling. So really quick, we've talked about the study, which was our mind, our thoughts, and our imaginations. We've talked about the kitchen or the dining room, which is hungering for people to come to know the Lord. We've talked about the living room, which is our prayer life, talking to God, being in fellowship with him. We've talked about the bedroom, sexual purity, and marriage, what his model for those things are. We've talked about the rec or the family room, which is our leisure time and our relationships, what we do for fun. We've talked about the office, which was money and financial stewardship. And last week, we talked about the hall closet, which was the things that we keep private, whether that's secret sin or private pain, letting him into all of those areas. And today, like I said, we're going to be taking a turn from just being introspectively. That's part of it. Then we're going to talk about how this fleshes out into real life. Okay, what now? Now that we've gone through this process, there's been moments of healing, there's been moments of conviction over the last few weeks. What is all of this building to, and how does this turn from just looking on the inside to how it affects the people that we're around every day? Many times these rooms are interconnected. They affect one another, and that's why we wanted to do this in a series instead of just talking about one and, you know, taking some time and then maybe coming back to it later. They all have relationship with one another. And just as we talked about last week with our secret sin or our private pain, when we don't let God do healing in our lives, it affects all of the other areas. So today it's going to be a little bit of the reverse of that, kind of the other side of it. When we let God do all of these different things in our lives, when it comes together, what does that mean when we walk it out in our real lives? So the million-dollar question, as Pastor Craig puts it every week, is will you let Jesus dwell in you, in every part of you, every room of your life? So today we're talking about the workroom. The synopsis of this is that we're talking about personal ministry. We're talking about our gifts, our talents, our passions, interests, the abilities that God has given us. We're going to be answering the question, what am I building with my life? So this time, before we go on with the rest of the service, if you're an usher, we have some papers in the back. I'd like for everybody in the congregation to have a piece of paper. On the front of it, you're going to see a picture of a bunch of different tools. And on the back, there are going to be two questions. And you can look at those questions now. That's fine. I have a hard time not doing that, kind of looking ahead. And you can be pondering them throughout the rest of the service today. But for most of us, we have something in our life that resembles a workroom. For some of you, it might be, in the literal sense, like a workbench in your garage that you use to fix things up around the house. Or perhaps you do car repairs or something like that. So, you know, you have a work area in your garage. For some of you, it's a giant, elaborate closet full of scrapbooking supplies. I know that there are some dedicated, committed scrapbookers in this room because I follow you on Instagram and there are a lot of it amazes me, the people that do scrapbooking. I mean, it is like a huge thing. It's truly an amazing art. I love it. Maybe it's an actual place where you prepare things for your job. Some of you actually work jobs or careers where you're working with your hands and you're doing things like that. Either way, the point is that today you picture a place where you are making things, whether for practical or recreational means. It's a place where we take our passions and interests and we make something of them. It's where we build something with our lives. So, born on October 12th, 1975, many of you recognize the face of Marion Jones. She was hailed initially as the darling of the 2000 Sydney Olympic Games. She grew up as an all-star athlete, winning the esteemed award of High School Athlete of the Year multiple times from Track and Field News, which is an esteemed track and field magazine. She went on to perform well at the Olympics in Sydney, winning 3 gold medals and 2 bronze medals. Does anybody remember when this happened? I was for sure watching the Olympics. If you didn't know, the Olympics are one of my passions in life. Like, I take off of work sometimes to watch the Olympics when they're on. It is a big deal for my family. I remember watching her run these races. At her peak, she could run the 100-meter dash in 10.65 seconds. She had a gift, an undeniable athletic prowess. But unfortunately, even before scandal, she drew criticism for bragging about medals she planned on winning before the race even happened. And ultimately, after being convicted of doping, she was stripped of all 5 Olympic medals and served a short but severe prison sentence because of that. All because that success was never enough. Although her reputation is most certainly squandered overall because of those mistakes, Marion had true talent. I'm sure that the majority of her athletic success was not due to any of the drugs that she was using. She was a natural athlete. But somewhere along the line, that gift wasn't enough. The tool that God had given her wasn't enough. and it ultimately led to her demise as a professional athlete. So this morning, go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This verse to me is crystal clear when we talk about the workroom, when we talk about the tools that God has given us, in that it identifies an aspect of our purpose in life. In Psalms 139, we see how we were knit together even before we were born, that there was intention with every detail about how we were made, that it's not just perchance that you enjoy doing the things that you enjoy doing. It's not just perchance that you succeed in the career field that you are in. It's not perchance that some of you are really good at working with your hands or singing songs or parenting a family. It's all because God was intentional in the way that he created you. If that is true, then there is an equal amount of intention with the gifts and talents and abilities we use and then how we use them. It's not just about that God was intentional in making you unique, but because of that, we have a unique purpose as well. We weren't designed haphazardly, and there was reason and rhyme behind how God created us, and it all plays part in the grand scheme of the purpose of your life. But so often, especially in church, sometimes we are the most guilty of this. We can overcomplicate things when we talk about our calling or our greater purpose as believers. But I love this verse because it really just simplifies everything down to a simple concept, that you were given intentional gifts or tools. So use them to further God's kingdom. Use them to serve one another. Use them to draw people to Christ. For me, I know that I wrestled for many, many years in my life, especially when it came to full-time ministry. I don't know that I could look back on my life and say that I ever had like that aha moment. And I believe that that happens for some people where they're like, yes, like I got a, you know, a calling to become a pastor or a calling to, you know, become a doctor or a missionary or whatever. Ultimately, what happened in my life is I just took a season of my life of really just kind of figuring out who I was, what was the way that God made me, and then eventually it turned into pastoring, doing ministry, just because I recognized that God had made me a unique way, and so my calling and how I walked that out, what I did for a living was going to align with those unique abilities. So for today, we're going to be combining these words that I've thrown out: gifts, talents, desires, passions, abilities, your interests, even your personality traits. And we're going to call all of them tools that God has given to you. So when I refer to that word, you know, a tool that God has given you, that could look like a lot of different things. And I would encourage you this morning, as I was praying about this morning, I just really wanted to encourage and challenge all of you to think outside of the box. You know, I think for me, it's easy for me to kind of isolate my giftings or my interests. I love music. I love art. I love singing and dancing and playing the piano. And that's kind of like the obvious thing. That's, you know, what I do for a career. But the reality of it is that for all of us, we're going to have those obvious things. But I believe that there are a host of other different things in our lives that God wants to use in ministry, that God wants to use for his glory. And I'm not just talking about in the church. This isn't some elaborate way of me asking for more volunteers. I promise you that's not what's coming. This is just a time for you to think about, okay, who am I? How has God created me? And am I living to the fullest potential within that? But this is where it gets hard. It's where it gets difficult. This is where we have to become aware of and confront our own humanness. Because sometimes we, for one reason or another, we don't use those tools for God. We don't use our gifts and our abilities for him. Sometimes we do it for our own glory, or sometimes we don't use them at all. I believe that there are three types of people when it comes to the workroom and using our tools. First of all, it's those that use their tools for themselves. Secondly, it's those that don't use their tools at all. In the first example, we see those that have obvious gifts, and they have a hard time using them for God's glory instead of their own. Those that use their abilities selfishly. And secondly, we see those that feel that they don't have good enough gifts to give. Those that maybe classify their gifts, the tools that God has given them, and choose to see them through a lens that says, well, my tools aren't obviously useful, so I won't use them at all. Or my gifts don't have an obvious connection to furthering the kingdom of God, so I'll just let them lie dormant. The first says that it's all about me, that I'm going to use how God has gifted me to further myself or my family, my wealth, my career, my success. The second says, and they don't often contribute at all because they feel they have nothing to give, that their product isn't good enough or their gift isn't relevant or useful. So we have two opposite ends of the spectrum here. The common ground in both of them is that they both limit what God can do because instead of actively letting God use them openly, they take control from his hands and either do stuff for themselves or hold everything in and do nothing at all. But there's a third type. The third type is the kind of person, and it's those that commit their tools to the Lord. One of my favorite verses is in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, and it says, whatever you do, I mean, this is like textbook Christianity here, what? Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. This verse puts both of those struggles that we talked about, those two extremes, those that either use them their gifts for themselves or those that use or don't use their gifts at all. It puts both of those struggles into perspective because first it says that whatever you do, and that literally means whatever you do. It doesn't say, especially if you're a preacher or a philanthropist that makes lots of money, use your words, wealth, and influence to further the kingdom. Everyone else gets a pass to do whatever they want because they don't have greater, more noticeable gifts. It doesn't say that. It says, whatever you've got, whatever you do, use that for him. Do it as though it's unto the Lord. I promise you, this isn't just a word to challenge you to step out more, but it's an encouragement that every tool is significant in the kingdom. I'm going to say that again. Every tool is significant. Whatever God has put in your hands, whatever interests, desires, gifts, talents, abilities, passions that are in your hands, they are all significant and they all play a part in building the kingdom. The second aspect of this verse deals with where we point the gift. So first of all, it says, whatever you do, but then it reminds us that just as every gift is significant, every gift can and should be used to help build the kingdom. That every ability should be done through the perspective as though we were doing it for the Lord. Just as the very end of that passage says, we are serving the Lord Christ. We were meant to fall in line with a purposeful use of our gifts. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The gifts that you have, the tools that are in your hands, they're from God, and they're given to you on purpose. So the question is, how do we use those tools? How do we commit our work to God? What does that really look like? There are three ways this morning that we're going to talk about this. Three ways that we can use the tools for the kingdom. First and foremost, it's realize the potential. Oftentimes, as we've talked a little bit about today, we can stereotype or limit our talents and gifts to our culture's definitions. So we idolize outward, boisterous talents, but we shun less outwardly impressive abilities. It's the reason why in our culture, the people that have so much influence are celebrities. They're artists. They're people who have incredible singing ability. They're people who have incredible acting ability. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with those things. But the reality of it is that we live in the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom, things are upside down from what our culture says. God doesn't value certain giftings over others. He has created us all uniquely, and therefore we all have that unique opportunity. We all have a unique piece of the puzzle. I really love that image of as a church, as a congregation, as the body of Christ, that we're all a piece of the puzzle. And my piece of the puzzle is not the same as Neil's piece of the puzzle. My piece of the puzzle is not the same as Karen's piece of the puzzle. But when we all choose to be part of the puzzle, it becomes a greater picture. It accomplishes its greater good. But we have to realize, first and foremost, the potential that we have. We have to realize how God has made us, how he's created us. And we have to live up to that potential. Secondly, it's don't hide the tool. This deals with the second kind of person that I was talking about earlier. This is part of letting your light shine. Just like the old song says, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And then the second verse says, hide it under a bushel. No. Yeah, that's kind of weak a little bit. We're going to try this again. So he goes, hide it under a bushel. Yes, okay, good. I'm going to let it shine. That means that we're not going to hide it. We're not going to hide the gift and the tool that God has given us. At some point or another, you have to come to a place of surrender and choose to let it shine, to choose to be used by God. You have to let go of the insecurities and trust that God made you uniquely for a reason. This is that realization of that, you know, you might have unique abilities that maybe don't get all of the glory in society. Maybe you have a unique passion or desire. But the reality of it is that just because it might not fit the culture's idea of what is truly noteworthy, that we live in the kingdom. And like I said, every tool is important. Every tool is significant. Exodus 31, 1 through 5. This is my favorite passage. I don't know why I was going to say pastor instead of passage, but it almost came out. Exodus 31, it's my favorite passage in the entire Bible because it accounts an artist. So in verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. You've heard me say this before. I've used this passage before, the few times that I've gotten to speak on a Sunday morning, because it means so much to me to know that while the author that was writing here could have highlighted a lot of great men in the Bible, a lot of great women in the Bible that had really obvious giftings, the first time we see an account of a person being full of the Holy Spirit is an artist. And I just think that's so unique for those of us that maybe don't have what would be the most obvious giftings. For me, I do not have the most archetypical kind of leadership. I like to be with people. I like to lead alongside of people. And so it's hard for me to envision myself as, you know, this you know, leader that, you know, stands on top of the hill and, you know, gets all the troops ready to go into battle. I'm like, okay, that's really not like the way that God has designed me. I'm a lot, you know, different than that. But to realize that it's not any less significant than that style of leadership, that God has created us all uniquely. And I just think it's so cool that the first account of that in the Bible, we see was an artist, that he was appointed and given these skills specifically for a purpose. So we've talked about two things when it comes to committing our work to God, to how we use our tools. Realize the potential. Secondly, don't hide the tool. And three is simply to commit to God's purpose. This is where you begin to step out. The reason why this matters so much is because not everyone needs someone to preach to them. Can you imagine if we were all given the same gifts? Everybody has a gift to preach, so just line up. You know, we're gonna give different sermons today. Or if we were all given the same ability to heal someone by being involved in counseling and listening well to someone, we would all just be listening. Or if we all baked cookies, we would all have a lot of cookies, but there would not be anyone that's giving us wisdom on what to do with the cookies. The reality of it is that we all have those different abilities. Not everyone needs a financial gift. Not everyone needs to be healed physically. Some people are going to respond to someone baking them a dozen cookies. Some people are going to need someone who's better at listening than they are at talking. God can use engineers. He can use firefighters. He can use homeschool moms. He can use teachers at the public schools. He can use salespeople to meet other people who are as unique as themselves. And I love that God has given you a unique ability and a unique personality, not just to build the kingdom. That's part of it. But guess what? You're going to encounter people this week that need to encounter you. Because they're not going to respond the same way if it was me. They need to encounter you. And the way that God has made you, the way that he's created you, is on purpose. Because we encounter unique people just as we are. He wants to use you in that unique capacity this week. And that's the beauty of this. For each of us, the workroom looks different. Because people need a variety of work done. Each person has a unique journey through the work God is doing in their lives to draw them to himself. And your abilities, your tools, play an important part in someone else's journey. God doesn't need you to be anything or anyone other than yourself. We just have to live through the lens that says, the way that God made me was for his purpose. That it was on purpose. And that I have a responsibility to walk those things out. To say yes to him. To say yes to using the tool. So when it comes to the workroom, we've all been given those tools. So the question simply is today. This is a simple sermon, thank goodness, because I'm not Mr. Theologian for sure. I want to bring a simple word today. We've all been given tools. So what tools has God given to you? How are you planning on using them to build the kingdom? How are you planning on using them to reach others for Christ? That they would encounter him, encounter his love, encounter his goodness. So today, before we close, I'm going to have all of you take out that sheet of paper that you were handed earlier. If you know me, if you've been in church any of the last, you know, five times that I've preached, I always want to do something for application on the spot. Because it's one thing to talk about realizing our potential, recognizing our gifts, and stepping out in those things. It's another thing to, on the spot, write down some ideas of what are the tools that God has placed in my hands and how am I using them. So that has two questions on it. and I want you to take a couple of moments to think about them and then jot down a few ideas. And this is not where it ends. I'm going to ask you this week to share those things with a friend. You can share that with a spouse, with a family member. Because again, it's one thing to write it down. It's another thing to share them out loud with somebody else. And the last thing that I'm going to say is, again, I want to encourage you to think outside of the box today. God can use anything, any part of your personality, any part of your interests, your passions, the things that give purpose to your life, any of those things God can use to further his kingdom. God can use to have somebody encounter his goodness and his faithfulness. So I'm going to give you about 3 or 4 minutes just to jot down a few of those things. I know it can be a little awkward. You know, we're just like sitting in this room writing. But I want you to take a moment to really think about it. What are the tools that God has placed in my hand? And then how am I going to use those? So I'm going to come back in just a couple of minutes. We're going to close in prayer and go on with the rest of our day. But before that, we're going to respond to him and really think about what this means for our lives. Before we go on today, we're just going to take just a moment just to respond to God even further. So I'm going to go ahead and ask the prayer team to come forward. All of you can bow your heads. But over the past 8 weeks, God has brought us through this journey where we've been looking at letting him shine his light on different aspects of our life. We've been looking at even the areas where we don't let him in. And my prayer is that you, God, would show us how to live out the verse we've been talking about. That we would let you dwell in us in every aspect of our lives. Not just the easy parts, not just the obvious parts, but every part, Lord. God, I pray that you would help us grow in this. God, knowing that it's just a journey, God, that this isn't just about, 8 weeks and closing the chapter and moving on with our lives, but this is an ongoing process of letting you have every aspect of our lives, every aspect of our hearts. God, I thank you so much for who you are. God, that you're good, that you're faithful. God, that you bring us to a place of wanting us just to come to a place where we're undivided in our attention. God, you want us to come to a place of where we're not compartmentalizing things, but we're letting you speak to every part of us. So before we move on, I want to give you an opportunity with every head bowed and eyes closed to respond to him. We've been talking about these different areas of our lives that maybe we need to let him into, whether that's our finances, our thoughts, our prayer lives. Maybe it's something secret that you've been holding on to. Maybe it's pain that you've been going through on your own, like we talked about last week. Before we bring this series to a close today, I just wanted to give you one more opportunity to respond to him, to respond to just that idea of letting him have every aspect of you. I'm not going to bring you up to the front today. I'm not going to put you on the spot, but if that's you, if you know that there are still parts of your life, there are rooms in your heart that you haven't fully surrendered to God, I'd like for you to raise your hand. Not because I even need to record things or anything like that, but because it's a sign of saying yes to God. It's something easy that we can do to say, God, I recognize that there's more of me to give to you, that I don't want to sector myself off from you, but God, I believe that you want more of my heart today than even yesterday. So again, if that's you, I would encourage you just to raise your hand, just to say yes to him. And secondly, I would encourage you, if you're encountering him for the first time today, maybe this idea of letting him into your heart is foreign to you. Maybe it's been years since you've let him have access to your life, since you've let him have access to your heart. Maybe it's for the first time ever you're experiencing and hearing about this God that loves you, this man Jesus that came and died and rose again just to forgive you of your downfalls, of your shortcomings. If that's you, I'd love for you to raise your hand to say yes to him as well. This isn't anything special. Like I said, it's just a physical sign of surrender, saying, God, yes, that's me. I want to pursue you. I want to say yes to you in my life. I want to say yes to the call you've placed on my life. The Word of God talks about if anyone calls on the name of the Lord, that they will be saved. In Matthew, it talks about asking God for forgiveness. It also talks about repentance, about turning your life in his direction and then taking steps in that direction away from your past, away from your old life, your decisions, your shortcomings, and your sin. So as we close in prayer today, if that's you, I want you to take a moment to say yes to God, asking him to save you and to forgive you, asking him for help to live the way you need to, and to begin the steps of what it means to go in his direction. Our prayer team is going to be up here this morning, and we're going to put on the music after I dismiss. And if you are saying yes to God for the first time today, I would encourage you to come find one of them and tell them about that journey, because that's what this is. It starts with a decision, but that is just the first page of a journey, of a story, just as we were talking or singing about earlier, a beautiful story. And they would love to just talk with you and pray with you. But we are here as a church for you if you're beginning that journey. You're not alone in that process. We're here alongside of you. So I encourage you, like I said, as I pray, I encourage you just to say yes to him, to invite him in, to take that first step of saying, God, I want to follow you. God, I need your forgiveness. God, I need you to save me. I need you to redirect my steps in your direction. So God, we just love on you this morning. We thank you for who you are, God, that you're a faithful God. God, that you bring us to moments of decision, whether that's for the first time or the thousandth time, of just saying yes to you. God, I ask today, Lord, that you would direct us. You would redirect our steps, our direction in life towards you. God, that the process of repentance and turning to you, God, that that is turning away from our old selves, our old lives. God, I pray for anyone in this room that's making that decision for the first time today. Lord, that they would do whatever it takes to do that. God, that as a church, we would come alongside of them to support them, to love on them, to help them in that journey. But God, I just believe that today, God, that as we come to a close in this series about the house, about our hearts, God, that you're bringing us to a place of just greater surrender. So we surrender to you today, God, as a church, as a family, God, we surrender to you and your way. God, we want what you have for us. We want your direction for our lives. We want more of you today, more of you today than we've had ever before, God. So fill us up. Be with us, God, as we go into the rest of our weeks, God. Be with us. Surround us with your presence. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.